We are in our series called A Thriving Hope. A Thriving Hope. Now, the word hope in the Bible is not a wish. It's an expectancy. An expectancy of God doing us good and not evil all the days of our life. It's a tremendous word. We looked several weeks ago about our living hope, the fact that Christ not only died but rose again. He is our hope. Our hope is in Christ. And if the Lord were to take us home today and we were to stand at the gates of Pearl and they say, "Why should I let you in?" The only word I can give you is Jesus. That's the password. He's the only reason we get to go in is because of our Savior, and He's the indwelling hope. It was so beautiful. Look at Colossians 1:27, that abiding presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God that was in the temple and in the tabernacle, now indwells you, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, you find it in Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you. That's how I love it, that ever-present the presence of God in you. And then our blessed hope is the return of our Savior, Titus 2 and verse 13. And then last week we saw our written hope, the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 1, many people I talk to, they're like, "Well, I'm afraid to read Revelation." And I'm like, "Why? God didn't give it to you to scare you. God gave it to you so you'd have hope, so you'd know what's coming and that He'll right every wrong and He'll have the final word on the final sentence of the final page of history." That's why it's called His story. It's history. It's our hope is in the Scriptures. In Revelation 1, it says, "Blessed He is he that readeth and they that hear the word of this prophecy and keep those things that's written therein, for the time is at hand." And that the Scriptures were given to us for comfort and for hope. That's what Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us. And that's why we read the Bible. That's why we look to the Bible. That's why we memorize it. That's why we meditate upon the word itself. Because again, hope is not a wish. It's not a maybe. It's that ever-present, confident expectation that God is going to do me good. Why? Because of His character. He's holy. He cannot lie. And thus His word is true. So every promise He gave us is His will for us. And so today we have what I call a compelling hope. With this knowledge that we have, He has given us this information so that this hope we have in Christ would not just motivate us, but would give us this understanding of how much we're loved. And based on the fact that we would understand how much we're loved by Him, we couldn't help but just, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow." You know, it's an incredible thought. Sometimes people think, well, religion, it's all about guilt. And well, if it's man-made, it is. But when you read the Bible and you find out how much God actually loves you, oh yeah, oh yeah, and He knows you, and He still loves you. Oh. Aren't you glad people around you can't read your mind? Aren't you glad people don't know everything they know? I mean, if everybody knew everything about you like you know everything about you, you'd be wondering, would they still like me? Hey, God knows everything about you just like you know everything about you, and He still does love you. Nobody loves you like God does. And once you realize that, you're kind of overwhelmed with that thought of, wow, nobody loves me like He does. See, a lot of times we think God's just this angry person sitting on a throne looking for a reason to hit us with a bolt of lightning. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But verse 17 tells us why. "For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God loves you. And if you'll just let yourself get a little overwhelmed with that thought for just a second, let it permeate your soul. You know, it's not such a big imposition to love Him back. It really isn't. So a compelling hope is found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus says, "Behold, I have told you before. I have laid this out for you. I want you to know what's coming. I want you to understand it. I want you to remember during times that seem uncertain, times that seem scary. And I want you to have hope because I told you things would go this way, but I have a plan and I haven't lost control of what's going on. And I want you to be motivated with this joy." See, in John 16 and verse 4, Jesus said that, "These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, Ye may remember that I told you of them. See, God's not trying to hide. He's not trying to hide from you. You know, we have the ever-present witness of creation around us, Romans chapter 1. We have the internal witness of conscience inside us, Romans chapter 2. And we have the presence of the Word of God. He's not trying to hide. He actually sent his Son, the embodiment of the Godhead fully, yeah, so that we would know what he was like. He told Thomas, he says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Or Philip, he told him in John 14, if you see me, you've seen the Father. You know, God didn't hide his promises or his plan. He gave us his word. He displayed it in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. He gave it to us in the scriptures. And of course, Jesus being the embodiment of his word, John 1:1. So, the next event on the prophetic timetable is the return of our Lord and Savior. Now, we look at the revealing of Christ at Christmas, right? How many of you have ever been to church at Christmas? Okay, so you've heard Isaiah 7:14, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. You ever heard that verse, anybody? Christmas. Okay, all right. Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou be at least among the many in Judah, but from thee shall come my governor, right? You've heard that one at Christmas. You've heard the story of the wise man. You've heard the story of the trip to Bethlehem and the birth in the stable. But the next event, see, that's when he came unto his own, John chapter 1. And his own rejected him. Remember that? We've all know the story. But the next event is when he comes for his own. That's the next prophetic event. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. Now, there will be the revelation where he will actually be seen by everybody. That's Revelation 19 and 11. So in Matthew 24, he is teaching his apostles and the people of Jerusalem, and they're just not getting it. And it's like he's wrapped up his teaching of his earthly ministry, and he's frustrated, and he goes outside. And in verse number 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They're massive. They're huge blocks of stone. And it is, it's huge. It's bulky, and they're beautiful, and the buildings are massive. And it's the identity. It's their identity. The temple is the Jewish identity. It's the center of their thought. It's the center of their worship. And these are just country guys. These aren't wealthy. These disciples aren't raised there. And so being there, they're like, it's all heady stuff. It's like actually being invited to the White House or to the Capitol building. It's pretty heavy stuff for a small town guy like me. You know, you're walking through these places. But the irony is found in verse 2. And Jesus said, see not all these things? I can just imagine him just shaking his head. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. Thou shall not be thrown down. What? What? I mean, imagine they're all looking for the tour guide. They're all looking through the brochures or the temple guide, right? On this stone was donated by so-and-so, and this stone was donated. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, you see all this stuff? It's not going to have one stone upon another. No, what did he say? Remember, they're just normal people like you and I. And so when they finally leave the city, because they're not going to have this conversation where they are. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he is sitting up high and can see the city and see the Temple Mount. His disciples came to him privately saying, okay, tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. This is a triple question. Now, in Matthew, he doesn't actually answer the first question. He does that in Luke 21, which we'll look at in just a second. But what will be the signs of thy coming, where you're going to overthrow the current government system that we're living under? You're going to find that in verses farther down in this chapter. And what will be the sign to the end of the world, chapter 24 and verse 15 and on. Now, remember, Matthew 24 is written from a Jewish mindset, not from a New Testament church mindset. So you need to focus on this. They're going to see what it's like before the tribulation, during the tribulation, and after. And he's giving them this information, not so they'll fret, but so they'll have hope. Now know that God's plan is going to be something that they're a part of, and that they're going to do something eternal that'll outlast their life, that'll be important throughout eternity. So Jesus deals with their first question. In Luke 21, if you'll turn over there, Luke actually, through interviewing those that were still alive during his time, he was able to bring out this part of the message that they heard that day. In Luke 21 and verse 20, he says, "And when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them then which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the country enter thereinto, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled." This is not the rapture. You know, again, this is the Jewish mindset. This is talking about 70 AD, when Titus will come with the Roman legions and he will sack Jerusalem. He'll lay siege to it. And Jesus gives them the warning, "Hey, run. If you can, run. Run." The destruction. What happens? Well, they burn the temple, and the temple's lined with gold. And when they burned the temple, the gold melted down in between the blocks and bricks. And when it cooled, the Roman soldiers went in there with their swords and their spears and picked apart every stone and picked out the gold. And even today, you can go to Jerusalem and you can see where they shove those massive blocks off the top of the Temple Mount, and they're piled up. They're huge, just like Jesus said. Then he goes on to their second question. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" When you're going to come and set up your rule, look at Matthew 24 and verse 29. He says there's going to be several things that you can see that's going to lead up to this. In verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." These are things he's quoting from the Old Testament. This is not new. Well, here's some signs that are going to happen. And you're going to know, I'm going to be setting up my rule and reign on the earth if you see these signs. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 24. He talks about the abomination of desolation. "When you see, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Now, this has already happened once under Antigonus Epiphanes, when the Grecian general sacrificed a pig to Zeus on the altar at the temple and desecrated it. And you'll find that in Daniel 9, 27, Daniel 11, Daniel 12. But now he's talking about the Antichrist that will come. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." It is a historical reference back, but it's also a future reference to the one that will come. When you see that guy, you know I'm coming. I'll be coming soon. The second sign is the sign of the Son of Man. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, this is like the ascension in Acts 1, but in reverse. In Acts 1, he went up. Well, this time, he's coming back, okay? And everybody's going to see him, all right? And it's going to be something. And they're going to mourn. Now, in Revelation 1, 7, it says, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." They're going to know it's him, because the only thing in heaven that's man-made are the scars in Jesus' hands and feet. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." John the Revelator says, "Oh, I can't wait. Come on back, Jesus." You ever feel like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, was it like that at 2:30 Friday afternoon? You're like, "Oh, come on back, man, I'm ready." Right? You know what I'm saying. He said, "If you see the man of sin stand up in the temple and say, 'Worship me,' you know I'm coming soon. If you see when you see me in the clouds, buddy, I'm going to touch down this time." How about the sign of the fig tree? Matthew 24 and verse 31. He says, and he shall send his angels and a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is always a picture of Israel. How? You know that. Well, from Jeremiah 24 is a good one. He says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, in like manner, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the door. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. When did Israel become a nation again? Yeah. What other people group lost their nation, their land for almost 2,000 years, only to regain it but keep their identity? If you want to know proof about God being real, look at Israel. They're outside the Bible proof that God is real. The rebirth of the nation was prophesied in Isaiah 66:8. They would be reborn in a day. He would regather them back to the land. The fourth sign would be in verses 37 to 40, the sign of the days of Noah. Look at that. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's what society will be like. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, they were doing their own thing until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's what it's going to be like. Back in the times of Noah, it was times of secular philosophy. They were doing evil all the time, and they didn't care what God thought. And they had scientific progress. They had metallurgy, and they had great cities, and they had social plagues. They had sexual perversion. They were selfish, and they had times of solemn preaching. I mean, for over 100 years, Noah kept trying to tell them, judgment's coming from the sky. And they all thought he was a joke. Until that first drop hit him in the head, I think. In verse number 38 and 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Then Jesus goes on and he says, now look, there's going to be some other things that you're going to see that are going to concern you, but I want you to know the end is not yet. Go back to the early part of Matthew 24. Here's kind of how the things are going to be around here. But it's not yet time. It's going to be the signs of the times, but it's not yet. In verse number 4, he says, and Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. There's going to be a lot of deceivers out there. There's going to be a lot of false teachers. And there's one coming who's going to be the ultimate fake. That's in John 5, number 43. Because Jesus pointed at the Pharisees and said, look, I came in my name and you reject, or my Father's name, excuse me. I came in my Father's name and you rejected me. But there's coming somebody in his own name. That guy you're going to embrace. The ultimate counterfeit to Christ is the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2. Then in verse 5, there'll be false Christianity. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They're going to teach false doctrine. They're going to say, no, this is the truth. Don't listen to those people. Don't do that. No, listen to me. Look at me. I'm the Christ. I'm the true teacher. I have the truth. Matthew 24 and verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. They're so busy doing their own thing. And what's right in their own eyes, they don't care about anybody else. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He said, listen, there's going to be a lot of national and international conflicts. Look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. You know, I like reading books, especially old books, and it's interesting to get the old-timers' view of what they thought the world was going to end at World War I. And how the world was going to end again in World War II. And how the world was going to end again with communism. And how the world was going to end here. And how the world was going to end there. God is still in charge. Verse number 7. He says, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Isn't that interesting? There'll be religious persecution. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Isn't that interesting? You know, we in America, we're just starting to see it, where we are now being blamed as the problem with, you know, world peace. But our brothers and sisters for the past 20 centuries have been dying at the tip of a machete and a sword and a spear around the world. As recently as 3 weeks ago, two of our Somali brethren died doing a baptismal service. Two more died on Easter Sunday this year. You know, it didn't make CNN. It just happens so often, nobody cares. But we're starting to hear about it in America, that we're the problem. Isn't that interesting? And then, like I said in verse 12, how sin abounds. But in verse 14, he says, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, why is he talking about all of this? So that you'll know, as dark as it gets, or as crazy as the world seems, God hasn't lost control. He told you. This is how it's going to be. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. God still has his plan. Now, just as the first coming of Christ, he came as a baby in a manger. And all of that was fulfilled with 100% accuracy. We can put our faith and trust in the second coming with the same type of confidence, because some of the Old Testament prophecies mentioned both comings in the same sentence. So why would I not accept the second part if the first part did, you know, actually came true as well? Well, how is this going to work? I mean, Jesus said, "I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you out of here." We're going to look extensively at that next week. You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians 4. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, when is this going to happen? That's what they keep asking. When is this going to happen? Well, look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In Mark 13, Jesus added, "Neither the Son, only the Father knows." So if Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, how come your favorite internet preacher does? You need to start asking yourself questions like that. So when can it happen? At any moment. We talked about this being our blessed hope. Our hope in this life is not just about the future, but in the nasty now and now, we have hope because God told us, "I have a plan for you while you're here." It's going to be a sudden event. Look at verse 27. "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to happen. In Revelation 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." And John, the writer of Revelation, goes, "Amen, even so, come quickly." I can't wait. Come on. Are you rapture ready? Are you ready? Huh? Are you ready for him to come? You know, rapture shuts the door on heaven for those who've heard the gospel. Are you saved? When did you get saved? Let's talk about that for a second. When did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Well, I was baptized. Sorry. It's not about works. Titus 2:13. Right? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Well, I took my first communion when I was... Sorry. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. Well, you know, I'm really nice to old people and I rescue animals. That's good. But Romans 4:5 says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You know, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Thief on the cross didn't join a church. Thief on the cross didn't get communion. Thief on the cross didn't get discipled. Thief on the cross didn't get nothing. Just called upon Jesus and believed. When did that happen for you? Where were you when that happened? Do you remember? I mean, I remember when I met George Bush. I remember when I shook hands with Laura Bush. I remember where I was. I was awake and sober. Where were you when you met Jesus? I remember the day I got married. I love using this illustration. It kind of embarrasses my wife. But I remember where I was the day I met Sarah Mix. Her name was Sarah Scott. This ugly guy right here, we don't need to look at.
But I remember where I was. I was at St. Mary's Rectory Hall. 24 high school and college kids were assembling for the first dance recital for the Marshall Putnam Show Choir and Jazz Band. And in walks this 5 foot tall, I can't even put it into words. It was June 8th, 1986. It was a hot day that day. I was wearing a muscle shirt because, yeah, the gun show was on. The gun show was on, baby. But I couldn't take my... We were dancing from this wall of mirrors, and I remember seeing her for the first time. So where were you when you met Jesus? What was it like? Jesus didn't give us all this gloom and doom in here so we'd fret and curl up in a ball so you can snowflake out of your life. He did it so that you would know He's in control. But it starts by knowing Jesus as your Savior. Where were you when you met Jesus? How did you enter into that relationship? The Bible says, you've got to repent and believe. Turn from your sin unto God, realizing you're a sinner and can't get to heaven by being good. And you call upon Him and say, God, I believe You died for me. Please save me. Are you sure? I mean, I remember doing that. Okay, are you sure? Well, I hope so. Well, I'd like you to be sure. Because the Bible says you can know 1 John 5 and verse 13. So are you saved? Are you sure? Are you serving? Can you show from the Bible why you believe and know? You see, Jesus was asked three simple questions. When are you coming? When are you going to set up your rule? And when is the world going to end? And He gave us a series of signs. Not so that you and I would sit back and look for the signs, but so that we could be busy as we saw things starting to materialize. In Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 40. It says, then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Some people will be asleep when Jesus comes. Some will be awake. Some will be having coffee. Some will be driving. Some will be working. Some will be heading home. Some will be on the train. Different parts of the world at different times of the world, but definitely all at once, worldwide. And when it happens, verse 42, we're to be watching. Watch, therefore, not for the Antichrist, but for our Christ. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're to be ready. Look at verse 43. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered and would have not have suffered the house to be broken up. Are you saved? Are you ready? Are you watching? Who then is a faithful and wise servant, verse number 45 says? Because verse 44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Brothers and sisters, if you wait till the 11th hour, you're probably going to die at 10:30. I mean, seriously, right? You cannot control when Christ comes back. You cannot just slip into heaven at the last second. You aren't going to grab onto the coattails of your neighbor because you won't be cognizant of when the rapture happens if you're alive when it does. So we're to be watching and we're to be ready, but we're also to be serving. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. How do you want God to find you? Where do you want to have God find you? You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says that as we see the day of the Lord's approach, do you see the signs of the day of the Lord's approach? In Matthew 24, it talks about how they're going to be saying peace and safety, yet sudden destruction. Do you see that there in the scripture? We've been hearing about how we're working toward peace and safety in the last two administrations. I've been hearing that. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Both administrations have been using that as a tagline in all their advertisements. I find that interesting. How do you want Christ to find you? Where do you want him to find you? In Hebrews 10, it says that as we see Christ's approach because of the signs of the times around us, we're to be in church more. It says, he says, we're to be encouraging one another, Hebrews 10, 24. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more, Hebrews 10, 25 says, as you see the day approaching. I'd love it. Wouldn't it be great if during a worship time where we're singing his praises and we're just enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, he comes? Wouldn't it be great if he found us in church? Wouldn't it be great if he found us with our Bible open at our kitchen table, praying for the souls of our family? Wouldn't it be great if that's where he found us? What if he found you where you were Friday night at 10:30? What if he found you Tuesday morning at 6? What if he found you at lunch on Thursday? What condition? What were you in the middle of doing? Now, look, we all have to work for a living. I get that. But was our heart right? Were our relationship with our spouse and our kids and our neighbors right? Was our relationship with our coworkers right? Were we given our best so that we could have a testimony to tell others about Jesus? How do you want him to find you? It says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord, his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Ah, you Christians, you guys have been talking about the return of Christ for 2,000 years. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, you know, take advantage of the people in his life, and to eat and drink with the drunken, you know, just live like it don't matter. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. Are you rapture ready? Can you see the signs of the times around us? Ezekiel 36 has already come to pass. Israel is lush and green again. It is the fourth largest exporter of produce in the world. Ezekiel 37 has come to pass. The dry bones have come alive, and she's a nation again. Ezekiel 38, there is a confederacy between the nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Isn't that interesting? Have you even thought of that yet? What happens if it were today? Are you ready? Are you rapture ready? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to excite you by the fact that God is in control. And God has given you a compelling hope in his word, that the love of God hasn't weakened at all toward you. In fact, it has remained constant. He loves you as much as he's ever loved you, with a perfect love that's all-consuming. And he stands ready if you've never trusted him as your Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is what we call the invitation. This is a chance for you to talk to the Lord. You can come forward or you can stay right where you are. But either way, this is an opportunity for you to talk to God. Have you talked to him? Have you let him know that you believe he died and rose for you? That it was your sin that was laid upon Christ on Calvary, and that you believe? Are you his child? Today can be your day. June 29th, 2025 can be your second birthday. Christians, you're here today. Are you ready for Christ to find you and take you to heaven? Are you ready? Are your relationships with the people in your life where they ought to be? Is your relationship with God what it ought to be? Our heavenly gracious Father, we are compelled by the truth of your word to remind ourselves that our life is not just ours, it is yours, who bought us back and bought us by the blood of Christ.
and that our lives are yours, and Father, that our future is secure, and Father, that you have a purpose that's bigger than us, that's more important than what we do each day to make a living, because our identity is not found in our job, our identity is not found in our education, our identity is in you. And Father, let us live that to the glory and praise of our Savior. And Father, today as we pray, may you speak to us. May you bring to mind people in our life that don't know you, that we might pray for them, that we might prepare our hearts to share our testimony with them. Give us boldness and courage and the love and compassion needed that we just don't have in ourselves to share our faith with others. And in the next few moments, God, would you give the answers that people are looking for? Would you give the comfort people are needing? Would you give the hope that is sorely missed in this world? And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, I'm here. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm here. But won't you take a time and talk to God? The altar is open right here. Won't you come? How about you?
That I am your friend. So now I pour out my heart to you.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. Can you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, like John did? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. I thank you, God, that you've given us your word. And Father, you've told us of your love. You've told us of your purpose for our life. You've told us of what's coming, that we may warn others, that they may find their true deliverance in Jesus Christ as we have. And Father, today as we go from this place and we fellowship and encourage one another, let us be mindful to pray for one another, to lift each other up before you, and to encourage. And Father, may we take the gospel to those who don't know you. As someone has brought it to us, may we take it to them. And Father, what a day it'll be when our Savior will come and to retrieve us to our heavenly home. We look forward to that day. Even so, come, sweet Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.